how to pray for a circumstance like that, what I'd suggest is that we pray that the churches are strong.
And apparently I need to turn on my microphone. And the battery's coming out. One of the things that sometimes happens is many people will come to the Lord like that. And because there's a lack of discipleship, people end up drifting away from the Lord or confusing what they've learned about the gospel with traditional religion that they've known before. And so we really need to pray that the church is strengthened in that place. So let's lift up the pastors in Burundi, was it, Nigel? Yeah. So let's just make that one of the things that we pray for, that there would be strong pastors that would be raised up, strong elders, strong churches all around to take these people in, because that's an incredibly important next step. Now, as a local church on the beautiful island of Guernsey, I would say that we have much to celebrate. We've heard that there's much to celebrate in Burundi, with many people coming to Christ, and indeed we celebrate that. I think in a very different way, we at New Life Church have much to celebrate. I think that many people are growing spiritually, and from the perspective of fellowship, the friendship bonds of love and unity are becoming stronger. And so there is definitely much to celebrate within the life of our church. But the question that I would set before us this evening has to do with how we are doing with reaching out to those outside the church. One of the phrases found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 is, "Do the work of an evangelist." By way of simple definition, evangelism is a term we use when the gospel is proclaimed. Coming from the Greek word evangelion, it literally means gospeling. So that's the word of the week, gospeling, or spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. How's your gospeling been lately? And though it is often said in Christian circles that we should preach the gospel at all times and only really use words if necessary, effective gospeling needs to include words, and that the gospel needs to be clearly explained. And some of us are more gifted at explaining things than others, and that's okay. We're a body, but as a body, how are we doing at gospeling those around us? And we've all got a part to play. As we look at a small section of Paul's second epistle this evening, effective gospeling entails doing three things to the best of our ability. We need to know and understand the true gospel ourselves. If we don't have a grasp of the gospel ourselves, maybe we've grown up in church, but we might still not necessarily have a real grasp of the gospel. We need to know and understand the true gospel ourselves as the first thing. And secondly, if we don't already know how to do so, we need to learn how to explain the gospel to others with the aim of persuading them of its truth. And again, some are more gifted at explaining certain things, and it is definitely a gift that some people have. They can explain things simply and in a way that really makes sense and is quickly understood. Other people struggle a little bit more with that, but we never know when an opportunity will come our way, and I think the scripture calls us to look for opportunities to evangelize and to go about gospeling the world around us. And so all of us should do our very best to learn how to explain the Gospels to others with the aim of persuading them. So we need to know and understand the true Gospel ourselves, and then we need to learn, if we don't already know, how to explain the Gospel to others with the aim of persuading them of its truth. And thirdly, we need to willingly pour out our lives in doing the work of an evangelist. It's not easy And that's why we would call it pouring out our lives. If you regularly attend evening services and looking around, I think everyone does, you'll know from our previous series through 1 Timothy, that 1 and 2 Timothy are both advice and encouragement-packed epistles written by Paul to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul had charged Timothy, and so Paul must have been making a fair amount of money from these letters. But jokes aside, the charge given by Paul in this verse emphasizes the urgency and importance of the matter at hand. And so Paul exhorts with authority that Timothy is to preach the word, ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And that's 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Now, by way of application, not all of us are called to preach as Timothy might have done, or even as I am doing this evening, but we are all called to readily proclaim the word of God through word and deed. Yes, indeed, but also through word. Christian author Mark Stiles offers a thought-provoking perspective. He says, not all of us can be preachers, but we can all explain the gospel as opportunity comes. I often wonder whether more people might come to faith over lunch when someone asks, what did you think about the sermon, than during the sermon itself. That could be a conversation that's not about a sermon at all. Just interacting with a colleague or friend, and in conversation you get speaking about Jesus, and those are some of the most effective gospel conversations that we can ever have. If we're to effectively explain the gospel, as already mentioned, we ourselves need to know and understand the true gospel, and if we don't already know how to do so, we need to learn how to explain the gospel to others in the hope that they would be persuaded by the truth. Now, it must be said that this is particularly difficult to do in an age of opposition to gospel truth, not only by those outside the church, which we know to be a reality. Many in the workplace and in society in general know all about what it is to be opposed because of your gospel views. But sadly, as alluded to in the next verse, gospel truth is even opposed within some local churches. And I think that becomes clear as we read any of the epistles in the New Testament, that we see that they are indeed, there were false teachers back then, and we know that within the church, churches that would call themselves true Christian churches, sometimes we have those who would not preach the true gospel. And that's made more difficult by the number of teachers available online. People can go about looking up a certain topic and find someone that would call themselves a Christian teacher, and yet the truth that they proclaim is not gospel truth at all, and it isn't, in fact, truth. Now, this means that we all need to learn to be discerning about everything we hear, prayerfully asking whether or not the messages we're hearing reflect gospel truth. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 to 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We also have an opportunity if we know of someone that has begun to wander off into myths. If we present the gospel to them clearly again, we've got the opportunity of drawing them back to Christ. But again, that means that we need to know the gospel and we need to be equipped and ready to present it in a way that makes sense. As for us, or be willing to do the sometimes very difficult work of an evangelist by understanding the true message of the gospel for ourselves and then by gospeling as many people as will listen. And clearly, some will reject the truth of the gospel. But as for you, Paul says in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And some versions would say, but you. Regardless of what those around us are doing, in the end, we are accountable for the choices that we make. The Bible calls us to be separate, to be different. And so as for you, what will you do? Yes, everybody else is rejecting the truth and doing their own thing. As for you, what will you do? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 17, Paul uses this same phrase. But as for you, continue in what you've learnt and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, that isn't all of our stories. Not all of us grew up in Christian homes. But wherever we learnt the faith, we need to remember the true tenets of the faith and of the gospel. And essentially, we need to have an open Bible in our daily lives. Because as verse 16 reads, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if you're not sure whether or not you're equipped to do the good work of evangelism, make sure that you're spending time in the scripture, because it's there that we will become equipped for every good work. As for you, what will your choices be? Let's be like Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, who regardless of the choices that others would make, he and his family would serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we've already said, evangelism is hard. It's hard work at times. But for those who find it extremely difficult, I do want to say that it probably isn't because you are lazy. It's probably that you're feeling stuck or not sure how to go about it. In which case, why not ask God to show you some creative ways to reach out to those around you? Perhaps you'd even like to chat to me or to have a conversation in your life group about the best way to go about moving forward and making progress in this area. Nonetheless, no matter how creative we might be, evangelism is usually a draining pastime, especially if it results in rejection or persecution in one form or another. It's not an easy task. In this context, having called Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, Paul describes himself as being poured out like a drink offering. The drink offerings were sometimes poured out onto the ground as a sign of love for the Lord. And Paul had poured out his entire life to the Lord in this way. His race had been a good one, but it certainly wasn't an easy race. Paul, more than any, knew that evangelism can be difficult work. But he also knew that the Lord sees and rewards the good work that we do, as pointed to in verse 8, where he writes, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a wonderful thought. That crown of righteousness mentioned by Paul. I wonder, have you ever wondered what it might be like to receive a crown of righteousness as a reward for a life well lived? I wonder what it would look like, what it might feel like to wear on our head. I'm sure it would make all the difficulties of this life well worthwhile. Biblically speaking, three crowns that believers can receive or spoken about in the scriptures. There's this crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and I just wrote down the wrong thing. I wrote righteousness twice. Does anyone know what the third crown is? I just can't remember. Sorry about that. Just a quick look. The crown of life. And James and John write of that. James chapter 1 verse 12 and Revelation 2 verse 10. So there's this crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory spoken of in 1 Peter 5 verse 4. Now, let me ask you this question. Those crowns, is that why we do the work of an evangelist? Do we do work for the Lord in order to receive these wonderful rewards spoken about? It's very much the case that in some religions, this is the system. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, need to do the work of an evangelist in order to get a certain amount of points to earn favor with God. Is that what we're doing? Are we working hard for the Lord in order to receive these crowns that I've just mentioned? And not at all. In fact, Revelation 4 verse 10 indicates that just as the heavenly beings cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord, we'll do the same thing. So these crowns aren't actually for us to wear. They're to cast at the feet of Jesus in worship. But what a joy it will be to lay them at His feet, for His glory and not for ours. Hebrews 13 verse 16 says this, "Do not neglect to do good work and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." What a privilege it is to be able to serve God in a way that pleases Him and gives glory to Him. And so the work that we do, and even these crowns that we could potentially earn, whatever that looks like, I certainly don't know. But the point is that we will lay them at the feet of Jesus for His glory and not for ours. Again, 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 says, "As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And that certainly is the call for each of us. By way of recap, effective evangelism entails doing three things to the best of our ability. We need to know and understand the true gospel ourselves. And if we don't already know how to do so, we need to learn how to explain the gospel to others with the aim of persuading them of its truth. And thirdly, we need to willingly pour out our lives in doing the work of an evangelist. In closing, although we've been considering this passage in 2 Timothy this evening, it's remarkable how intertwined the scriptures are. And as I've been spending a lot of time reflecting on the book of Hebrews this past week, there's two scriptures from Hebrews that I wanted to share with you before we close. First is that we're called to fulfill our ministry. Some will be doing one thing, the others will be doing another thing. And some will see results, others may not see results. And some of the work we do for the Lord will be seen by others, and other work that we do for the Lord will be unknown to most around us. Hebrews 6 verse 10 reminds us that God sees every effort we make to serve Him, whatever that might look like. It reads, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." And I find that encouraging. I hope you do too, that all we do is seen by the Lord. And again, it's for His glory and as an act of worship to Him. Well, finally, I close with a benediction from Hebrews that fits in nicely with the things that we've spoken about. And this is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.